Amen. I appreciate that, Brother Charles. Appreciate the opportunity to be here with you folks. And I didn't really come prepared. And he asked me, but I've always heard that I've always read in the Scripture you're supposed to be instant in season, out of season. So I felt like I was out of season, but I'm trying to be instant here. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And talk about some things tonight. I've been preaching a series of messages at our church on Sunday night about dangers facing our church, or our churches, I should say, our fundamental churches or Bible-believing churches. There's a number of things that we do face, and we need to be on top of it, or we're going to get caught off guard and be in a world of hurt. A lot of churches are. I read a statistic not too long ago. Well, it was actually a couple of weeks ago. It said 454 churches across America are closing every year. And one of the fastest growing religions in America is Islam. Interesting, isn't it? What happened? It's some of the things that I'm going to talk about tonight is what's happened. And we need to be careful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, start with verse 1. Says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Brother Charles just read an article that really hits what that just says. "Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." One thing we better understand quickly and to know that it's not a bed of roses that we're going to heaven on. It's not, you don't get saved and then everything just turns great and you just live a great life here on earth with no concerns and no problems and so forth and so on. God says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. So we better keep that in mind and understand that as we talked about today, that what is a little bit of persecution compared to the glory that's to come. Now, I know there's some brothers and sisters around the world at this present time that are suffering greatly. I have not had to suffer any persecution other than mouth. You know, I've not had anybody threaten me. I'm not saying it can't happen or won't happen. I guess the greatest threat I had was when I was in Bible college at Massillon, Ohio, and we had to go on witnessing every week, and that was part of our grade that we went through. And I remember the first time, here's an old southern country boy, Johnson County fella. Can't talk northern stuff, you know how that is. And can't understand them, they can't understand me. And knocking on a door at about 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning, which was not smart anyway, but that's what I had to do. And this lady comes to the door, and the first thing out of her mouth, "I hope you're not from the Baptist temple." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I'm going to sick my dog on you." So that's the closest of persecution I think I've ever had. I said, "Lady, I guarantee you this. If you won't stick that dog on me, I won't come back no more. I guarantee you that." I said, "Why are you like that?" She said, "Everybody knocks on my door every Saturday morning. They have been for the last 13 years. I said, "This old boy won't anymore. I guarantee you that." But we need to understand that persecution is part of the Christian life. We can't get away from that. And that if we live godly, we will suffer persecution. We must know and understand that. Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Interesting in the article you read, as well as across the board, a lot of people who have a lot of comments to say that I just don't see how a God can do this or how a God can do that, but they have prefaced it most of the time by, I don't read the Bible much. I ought to tell you something there. You know, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's trustworthy. You can have it. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or complete. Every day, our president has been for many years now. Our president, every morning he gets up, he is briefed at the start of his day with the present dangers that are facing our nation as well as in other countries. And by facing that briefing, listening to that briefing, he has the opportunity of hearing the advice, listening to the advice, taking the advice, acting on the advice. He can do nothing with it, or he can do something with it, or he can make big decisions or no decisions at all. Within our churches, we face things. Within our Christian walk, we face every day challenges that threatens our faith. And we need to listen to the Word of God and make decisions and walk as God would have us to walk. There are several things that I want you to understand that are dangers that are facing our church, and we need to be briefed on those things. One is complacency. That is being comfortable and satisfied with who we are, what we have, and where we're located. The second one is conflict. Did you realize that any church is only 24 hours away from major conflict that will destroy years of work and sacrifice that people have put into it? It's the church I'm presently pastoring, the only church I've ever pastored. I hope and pray that that's the only church I will pastor. I mean, it's just the way it is. I'm thankful that God has put me where He has, and that things are happening, and I thank God for that. But the church in 1973 was, I mean, you'd have to go there to see what I'm talking about, because when I first came there, I heard people talk about pastors that had come to candidate for the church, and they said, how do you get there? You know, there's no lines on the road, and the curves are so sharp you can see your taillights from your own car. You know, I mean, it's back in the boondocks. How do you get to this place and all? And yet, within that church in the early 1970s, it was one of the only independent Baptist churches in the area, and they were running 300 in this country. I mean, out in the sticks, and you would think, how in the world they do that? And yet, they had a real major problem. Some immorality took place. And the church split. Church went from 300 to 25. Had a Christian school. School gone. But when I came and took the church and started working in the area, and I would go to people, and of course, you know, I didn't know the people who they were. I wasn't from the area. And you knock on doors and you talk to people, and you say, I'm Neil Wood from Snowville Baptist Church, and let's talk to you about the Lord and about the church and so forth and so on. And I'd get in about halfway through the conversation, and then they go smile and say, well, preacher, I'm a member there. And I say, you are, yeah? I haven't seen you. Well, I haven't been since 1973 or 74. Well, where do you go to church at now? I don't. Why? I just don't trust anymore. Yeah, that's major conflict that can happen and destroy lives and destroy people. And you know, hey, if you can't get along in the church or something happens in church, well, at least go somewhere. God expects you to go somewhere and take part in a local assembly. The third thing that faces us that's a real threat to us is self-sufficiency. When we think that we have arrived, or when we think that we've got it all together, and that we think we're in need of nothing, and beloved, independent Baptists are just as guilty as anybody else in that area. We have a tendency, you know, we're saved by grace, but then we try to do all the work ourselves, and then we get satisfied, and then we start thinking, well, hey, I've arrived. And God kind of equates us, I think, with the church over in Laodicea, where He says, you don't realize that you're poor and blind and wretched and naked. And that's a scary thing. Fourth thing is worldliness. When you cannot identify the church from the world, it's a real threat and a danger. When the Christian cannot be distinguished from the non-Christian, there's a real present danger there to the church. And God help us for those things. Distractions, when we lose our focus from what we're really all about. I was talking to Brother Charles today. I want to tell people up front and let people know things that goes on politically, but I'm not a political preacher. God never called me to be that. God called me for the mandate of winning people to Christ, discipling people, and helping them to grow in the nature and the nurture of the Lord. And that's what He has. That's our mandate. That's our commission. But how easy we lose focus of those things. We can get on the political hobby horse. We can get on, I'm not against that. I'm just saying, hey, keep it in balance. That's the whole thing. You've got to keep those things in balance, because if not, man, you can get sidetracked and do so many things. We can get caught up in programs and be programmed to death. We can get the old adage, the tail starts wagging the dog, instead of, the dog doing the wagging of it. We've got to be careful with those things. We can lose focus of what really our whole being and purpose is all about. Sixth thing I think is bad, and I've already preached all these things, so y'all getting all in a nutshell tonight. Worshiptainment. You ever thought about that? Worshiptainment. We're in a culture now where most people go to church to be entertained. Don't go to hear what truth is. Don't go to hear, it's caught up in all these things. I heard a fella say that he went to a meeting one time, and this big name preacher was there, and he went to hear this preacher preach, and he said, we got there that night, and he said, they sung the 7-Eleven songs. I said, what in the world is a 7-Eleven song? He said, 7 words and sing it 11 times. So when they got through singing the 7-Eleven songs, said the preacher got up and asked the speaker to come up, and the speaker stood up and said, well, brother, God hadn't given me nothing tonight. And the preacher said, well, He ain't giving me nothing tonight either. And he looked at the visiting preacher, the guy I was talking about, and he says, what's God give you? He said, He ain't give me nothing either, brother. I come to hear this guy preach the Word of God. And he said, well, since God hadn't given nobody nothing, I guess we'll sing some more songs. And he said, and that's all they did, and closed the hymn book and went home. Worship as entertainment, or entertainment as worship. God help us for these things. And then the one that is kind of interesting is the iChurch. You know, the iPod that people have now, and they can load 11 million songs on them things, and they can make it just like they want it to be, to identify themselves as how it is. A lot of people are doing the same thing with the church. I go to the church to identify myself, or go to a church that I am comfortable with and not be confronted with. I want us to go back to the very first one and talk about that tonight, and that is complacency. Very present danger to any church and any Christian is complacency. We get complacent. The definition of complacency is a calm, secure satisfaction with oneself, with how things are, and who you are. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied with an unawareness of the actual danger of deficiencies. In other words, you're comfortable with who you are and where you are spiritually when God looks at you as being deficient spiritually. We best be careful with that. So, comfortable, or complacency. First thing, I think, in the downward spiral is to be comfortable. Are you comfortable with your Christian walk? We should never be comfortable with our Christian walk. Now, I'm not saying not be comfortable with the Lord. And what I mean by that is keeping it in reverence. But in a growing relationship with the Lord, we should draw closer to Him each and every day. But to think that within myself that I've arrived is wrong. Because what did Paul say? I've not got there yet. I ain't got there yet. I'm striving, but I ain't got there yet. And of course, doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. I understand that too. It's not in self. But we should never be comfortable with where we are and what we have. We should be on the constant growth. Now, I understand this. When I was taking electronics in tech school many years ago and going off into the electrical field or electronic field, there's the voltmeters and stuff that we used, and when you read the electrical current, the ACs and all, it's got its problems within there. It's not always at a peak and it's one height, or it's not always at a peak and another height. You always take the average value of it and you get the readings that's coming in there. So I understand that a Christian walk is similar to the same thing. You're going to have your peaks and you're going to have your valleys. You're going to have your ups and your downs. I understand that. I remember Brother Charles telling years ago that he would get high on some things and he'd get low, and he was trying to figure out how to curve that. So he started tracking his life and seeing when he was going into that, going up high, or when he was going into it, going low, and try his best to head it off and keep it at a manageable level, you know, because we all go through those things. And so I understood from that that our growth is going to be this pattern. But our growth should still be this pattern. You know what I'm saying? So that when the averages come across the peaks, that it sees a constant growth in there. We should never be satisfied with just being saved. I mean, that's just the beginning of the Christian walk and the Christian life. We should never be satisfied by just being there. I mean, you know, there's more to it than that. You know, there's so much more to it than that. And so many people miss out on those things. But we get comfortable with our Christian walk and the road that we're on. Are you comfortable with your reading, with your study, with your service, with your giving, with your praying, with your witnessing, with your work at your job, with your family life? Are you satisfied with those things? If you are, then you're either comfortable or you're perfect. There's no in between. We should be understanding that we should be growing. It is our human nature to like to be comfortable and to be in a routine. Now, I remember when I was in tech school, and this was back in the 70s, and going through all the electrical things, we got into the television technology and all, and I got out of the computer industry in 86. I couldn't work on a computer now. Good gracious. The computers we had then are nothing. Oh, you could put the computer we used to work on. Where's the cell phone? It's less than that now, I guess. You know, every stuff we used to have, and it'd be rooms full of things. Man, it's gone down to little bitty stuff. So there ain't no way I could work on stuff like that today. But we got into the television technology and the color TV. And I didn't realize the adjustments on the color television, how out of kilter they could get so quick. And when I learned those things and saw those patterns and how we used to take this big coil of wire and you plug it into the wall, it's called a degaussing tube, and you could walk up to the television set and you could do this number and you start walking away and you're supposed to line the guns and everything in that color television. Once I went through that, I could not go in anybody's house without saying, man, your television's messed up. But they didn't know it. Why? Because they were comfortable with it. They had seen it. They've been there so long, they've watched it so much, that just because it was green all the way across, that it didn't bother them. Man, I couldn't stand it. I'd want to go up there and say, let me adjust that thing. I can't stand it. But we get the same way in our Christian walk. We get comfortable of coming to church, toting our Bibles, going through the routine. God does not want us to be comfortable. Because when we get comfortable, we don't grow. When God exercises us through trials, through tribulation, through persecutions, then where do we go? God help me. God help me. I remember when we used to be in that building over there, Brother Charles, and I'd become a deacon, and we had our first child, Matthew, and I was sitting on the front row because the deacons were to sit on the front row, and we had a 65 Falcon that had a V8 motor in it that had teeth missing on the starter ring. And so you could sit there and go, ink, 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 ink. Well, this night I heard a disturbance while I was on the front row and looked back, and Lynn was picking Matthew up and running out the door. He had gone into a seizure. And, man, she said, help. And I jumped up and took off and running out to the parking lot. I said, Lord God, made his car crank. Boom. Fired up the first thing. Run down to the rescue squad. His temperature just shot up real quick. And young parents, we didn't know that was normal. But anyhow, scared us to death. But what do I do? I didn't say, Brother Charles, help me. I said, God, help me. Because what did America do when 9/11 happened? What's America doing now? Same thing it was doing before 9/11. Don't care for God until we need Him. God don't want us to get comfortable. Beloved, He wants us to grow. God knows what's best for us. When we get comfortable, then we start focusing inward and start focusing on ourselves. And when we start focusing on ourselves, we basically leave God out. God said this in His commandment. What was the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself was the second, which is likened to the first, which is the two greatest commandments. Now, when we start loving ourselves, when we start inward focusing, we forget Him. we live him out. And then we get complacent and comfortable where we are, and we go continually downward, 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 downward. The Lord says that if we try to find our life, we shall lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, we shall find it. Luke 14 tells me this. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I know that sounds like harsh words. If he doesn't hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I understand that the Lord's not saying hate like we think of the terminology of hate. But yet in comparison, if our love for him is not first and foremost to where it appears to some people that we do not care for others or our parents or put ourselves in first, then it looks like hate to them. But in reality, we're putting God first. And that's what we've got to do, beloved. Don't put me first, cannot be my disciple. For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We must give ourselves unto him. Third portion is apathy. When we start focusing inward, when we're comfortable, we get apathetic and we continue to go downhill. We just don't care anymore. That's what apathy really is. We look around, we see people all the time, but we fail to see people who are lost and going to hell. You know, we lose that. It comes to the point where we think, well, I'm saved. As most of my family members are saved, so bless God, that's all that counts. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not, beloved. Please, let's not get apathetic. We must be careful on the attitude like that. The next thing is we start emphasizing the status quo. Well, we're all right where we are. You know, let's just maintain what we got. You start maintaining when you lose. I like basketball and college basketball especially. Pros I don't care for. College basketball I love and football I love. But, you know, and I know I'm fixing to probably step all over some toes when I say this. I'm a Carolina fan. Don't throw nothing at me. But I remember when I was down in Alabama when I was going to tech school, and Dean Smith had the opportunity to win the national championship. Was ahead in that game with Carolina playing Marquette. And what did he do? He went to four corners, and Marquette took the championship away from him. He tried to maintain. You maintain, you lose. You've got to be aggressive and go. You've got to do what God says do. He never told us to maintain. He says to go. Spend and be spent, what Paul says. Good gracious. We are only in this life for a brief moment of time. And what we do here for Christ is the only thing that's going to be carried over to there. You know, I don't care how much we become a great CEO or an owner of any company. I don't care those things that might take place. I don't care how much fame you get in this life. It's all going to be left here when you're gone, beloved. The only thing that's going to go over there is what you've done for Jesus Christ. You know, the only thing that we're going to do in glory when we get there is worship Him. Now, I know I'm sure there's service within that worship. But we're not going to be able to win people to Christ anymore. We're not going to be able to preach anymore. Can you mean trying to preach in heaven? You've got Jesus there. What do you need to preach for? You understand where I'm coming from? You ain't going to be doing those things. The only thing we're going to do is worship. But we've got opportunities here. Here to do those things. We best need to be doing them here. Get it ready. Get it done. And resistant to change is the next thing. I mean, all these things are progressing in being complacent. We start getting resistant to change, and a new pastor comes in, and there's power struggles. Or the old pastor's there, and people get tired of it. Why? Because they lose focus, start focusing on self, start looking at others around and seeing what others have, and not thinking of what God's given them. That happens. And we start resisting change. Do you realize that 98% of Americans have never led a person to Christ? 70% of churches are in declining membership. 11% of growing churches report no baptism. So how in the world they grow? Church hopping. Exactly how they grow. That's the way it is. So what are we going to do? Well, I think the answer is to complacency is, first of all, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What a vision. Beloved, we need to see God. We need a God consciousness or God presence about us. We need to understand that he's real. He's there. I mean, even as Christians, I believe sometimes we put him off, you know, at a distance. We don't really see him as close. And because of that, we kind of have the out of sight, out of mind mentality. God help us for such. When Isaiah saw this, then what does he say about himself? Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One way to deal with complacency is to have genuine worship. Genuine worship, not entertainment, but genuine worship. Truly, you know, you can worship God when the rest of the church is not, if you're in tune with God. The preaching can stink, the music can be rotten, and you can still worship God. You can have all of it right. You can have great preaching, you can have great music, and still, and be emotionally spent when you leave, and still never have worshiped God. Do you ever think about that? We go to ball games. We can hoop and holler. We can get emotionally spent. We ain't worship God there. Same thing can happen in church. I've seen it happen. Experienced it myself and thought, well, what in the world have I received? We need to make sure that we go for the right reason, and that is to worship God, to be in tune with God, and to see God. He said, Woe is me. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. We should never, ever forget that our sin is taken away, and our iniquity has been purged by the blood of the Lamb. We lose that, we lose it all. You know what I'm saying? We lose that, we lose touch with what reality of Christianity is all about. We have been purged. I didn't deserve to be purged, honestly. And I'm not saying this just to be flapping my gums together. I don't deserve the salvation of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve His love. I don't deserve His mercy. I don't. Beloved, I grew up in a Christian home, and I trampled it for a long period of time. I don't deserve it. But I thank God I got it. Amen. And I know I'm saved, brother. Amen. No question about it. Satan tries to make me doubt. Oh, yeah. But I can go back and say, but God said. But God said. But God said. And he quits. For a season, then he's back trying to do it again. He said that his sin's been purged, his iniquity's taken away. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I believe when we truly worship God, then we have no problem with serving Him. Honestly. You know, I was telling Brother Charles today, it amazes me. We've got 10 people to baptize this coming Sunday night. Been saved in our church since the first of the year. Or I shouldn't say saved in our church. Been one walk the aisle in our regular service. We've got 3 children that walk the junior church. The others were saved, and I'm so thankful for this. I had no part in it as far as me witnessing to somebody. It's church members who's led people to Christ. That's what it's all about. Brother Charles, you've been here 41 years. You've not won all people in Clayton, have you? Yeah, I know. But you couldn't have done what you've done had not others helped you out along the line. But can you imagine what it would have been if all would have helped you out along the line? Woo-wee. What would have happened? Same thing. You know, a pastor, if you expect the preacher to do it all, you're wrong. It ain't going to happen. He's the one person. He can't do it all. And God didn't tell him to. God instructed him to lead and to help and to gather all of us to be involved. When people start working, things start happening. That's what we've got to understand. And then we start to need to focus on the outside, what people are all about, who they are. I've got people that get angry with me. I've got words that are said. I've got some emails that, you know, they don't do the letter writing anymore. It's emails now. And I've got those. I've got this thing on there that says block sender. I just discovered that the other day. Man, I've had this computer for 15 years, and I just discovered block sender. That's been a blessing. Don't get me down. Just gone. Don't even worry about them coming in no more. And we can get off track, and people can upset us and can really tear us up emotionally. And if we're not careful, we'll focus inward and we become bitter. And we think, you know, I wish so and so, I wish this, you know where I'm coming from. But if we could honestly say, Lord, there are people you loved and died for. God, help me to pray for them. Help me to witness to them. Help me to try to live my best around them. And if they still hate me, they just still hate me. But I'm going to do my best to show you. I don't always do that, beloved. I would love to say that I do. And then we must determine to walk by faith. Walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Beloved, the only way we're ever going to overcome complacency is to worship God genuinely, to focus on the outside, not the inside, and to walk by faith. Are we doing that? That is a ever-present danger in our church, becoming complacent. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity You give us to be here tonight. And I thank You for these people and for their attention on what's been said. I pray that it's been that which was needed and that which touched hearts. Lord, forgive me of being complacent so many times. Forgive me for being comfortable when I don't need to be, when I need to be seeing myself as Isaiah saw himself, woe is I. Father, may I determine to walk by faith. May I focus on those who are on the outside. May I focus on those You focus on, people. And God, may I genuinely worship You with my whole heart. For it's in Christ's name we pray.